All right, well, we're back in Philippians chapter number 1, and the Lord willing, we'll finish the first chapter tonight. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 30. Remember, we began and kind of say some of this by way of review because Sister Carolyn's not been with us. You know, Paul writing a letter to the church at Philippi. He's in prison in Rome. And the church at Philippi, of course, has been sending him gifts that have really enabled him to be able to have his own, you know, household, even though he's chained to a Roman centurion. Remember how he talked about completely no privacy whatsoever. And that kind of led us into the whole thought that Paul, you know, presents that the gospel is not bound. It's not, even though Paul's bound, the gospel's not bound. And we on one hand we said poor Paul because he's in prison, but on the other hand, you know, the Roman centurions would change their duty, guard duty, every 6 hours. You might say poor Roman centurion because he's chained to the Apostle Paul, having to listen to everything he says. You know, a lot of people can get away from us. They don't want to listen to what we have to say. But certainly those guys were captive audiences. I don't know if they had earplugs, you know, back then, or if they, you know, would have even been allowed to use them. But then we entered into the realm of Christ, of for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, and talked about what a blessing that is, that the Christian doesn't have to fear death, but that death is actually gain to him. The rest of the world, it's not so. I mean, the saying that you can't take it with you is certainly true for them. Death is not gain. Death is loss. And when we speak in those terms, we've lost a loved one. Well, if that loved one knew the Lord, they've gained everything. You know, they haven't lost anything. I mean, it's not that they wouldn't necessarily miss us. I mean, there's a degree of that is true, but Christ is far better, you know, than we are. I mean, I love that woman. You know, and she loves me, but she would gain Christ. So the loss of me, in one sense, though we don't like to think about that in earthly terms, you know, the loss of me, in one sense, wouldn't be so much of a loss. It would be for me if I were to lose her and I was still on earth, you know, but she would gain Christ, and that's far better. That's kind of the terms in which Paul has spoken. He says, to stay here, you know, and be with you, yeah, that's beneficial. But for me to die, if he was going to be executed and go and be with Christ, he said, that's far better. And that was the thing that we keyed in on last week, was being with Christ. People talk about heaven, but heaven wouldn't be heaven apart from Christ. I mean, it could be a place with no sin. It could be a place with perfectly manicured lawns and fruit growing off every tree and, you know, not having to work and being able to fellowship with the saints, you know, day in, day out. But apart from Christ, it wouldn't be heaven. That's the way that Paul puts it. He didn't say to go and be in heaven is far better. No, he says go and be with Christ, which is far better. So that brings us to where we kind of are tonight in verse number 27. So Paul's shifting his focus from his circumstances now to ours in this first chapter when we get to verse number 27. Because he's speaking directly to us and he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, let your speech be seasoned with grace. You know, another place in Scripture we talk about, we sing hymns about Christ, about his lips with grace overflow. You know, that's sort of the idea that we have here. But let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. You know, he's sending a report to them of his condition. You know, they didn't have texting, email, telephones, none of that kind of stuff. So letters, the correspondence, and that means of being able to communicate with what they had available to them. So he's sending a letter to the Philippians to let them know how he's doing. Here he's saying, I want to hear how you're doing. And the way I want to hear, well, the report that I want to hear back, you know, is that, you know, you're standing fast. He says, whether I come and see you or I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there's the first verse, and we'll just kind of we'll take them as they come, like we do sometimes. I know it's not many verses; I could read all of them at once, but we'll stop there, you know, with that one for now. What do you think Paul's talking about? You kind of get a picture, I think, when you, even though we've just read the 27th verse, you have the verses ahead of that, or behind that rather, that we've already gone over. But again, I said he's shifting gears here. He's shifting it towards us. He's speaking to us now. So when he says your conversation, what do you think he's talking about there? I mean, we know what we think about the word conversation, Anna. We're thinking about maybe just a conversation between you and I.
Mm-hmm.
What you saying? Right? Right, right. So does it have to do with more than just your speech? You think this word might have more to do with just more than just conversation, more than just having a conversation with someone? I mean, does your life? Go ahead, sister. Yeah, just speak out. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. So it's word. That would be the typical type of conversation that when we think about that word, it would be speaking, but it's also a deed. You know, because the way that you live, you're actually preaching a sermon every day. You know, I'm preaching a sermon every day. The things that I do, the things that I say, I'm preaching a sermon to people around me, people that see me. I mean, you are there. This time of the year, there is a conference, American Family Radio, if any of y'all listen to that. They have what they call, for a pastor and his wife, they have something called a fishbowl retreat. Have you heard about that before on the radio? Okay. So it's just a small group of people. They don't let it get very big, but it's a fishbowl retreat. And so the reason why they call it a fishbowl is because a lot of pastors and a lot of pastors' wives feel like that's where they live all the time. Even in the church, they live, you know, in a fishbowl. People are always, you know, watching, always looking, always observing. You know, they're watching your kids. You know, they want to see how your kids act, and you know that they expect, you know, more. And so, but really, it goes beyond that. We're all in that same fishbowl. You know, we are, people are looking at us all the time. They're observing us all the time, and you claim to believe, and you profess this gospel. Does it really measure up in your life? I mean, you're saying these things. You know, you've heard parents tell their kids before, this is awful parenting, you know, but, you know, do as I say, not as I do. That's horrible. You know, that should not even, you know, be a phrase or a statement that should come out of a parent's mouth. Do as I say and not as I do. You know, no, they need to be doing as they're saying, if that's the case. You know, we want to be hearers. You know, not hearers only, but doers of the word. You know, we don't want to be just a hearer. We want to be a doer. So it makes a difference. You don't know how much difference it makes. I mean, that guy right there is 19 years old, and he's been watching me all of his life. And he knows some things about me, you know, because of him observing me. And I know some things about him because I've observed him for 19 years. And here he is, he's gone out and he started working, you know, on a construction crew. And he knows, without me even saying anything, I say plenty though, I mean, we have lots of conversations, but he knows there's certain things I expect of him even when I'm not there, you know. And we, by the same token, we know there's certain things that God expects of us that he said unto us. I mean, it's not that he's not there, God's everywhere. Yeah, Lydia and I've had that conversation before, and it's kind of hard for her to fathom that God can be everywhere at the same time. You know, that he can be here and he can be in China at the same time. There's another little girl, you're exactly your age, probably born the exact same day you were born, that lives in China, I'm sure, and God's there just like he's here. You know, God's everywhere, but there's things that God expects of us. But here, Paul, you know, he can't be everywhere. God can be everywhere. Paul couldn't be everywhere, but Paul says, whether I'm with you or I'm absent from you, I expect to get a good report. I expect to hear good things. And I mean, we kind of feel that way about our kids, don't we? I mean, and Paul's kind of a spiritual father here to this church. You remember, he was there, you know, by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We kind of started that and kind of laying some foundation groundwork. Who are these people, you know, at Philippi? And you've got people like whom she's named after, Lydia, a seller of purple, you know, which was a part of that congregation. There, more than likely, they met in her house. You know, is where the meetings probably took place. I mean, if you were a seller of purple, purple was a pretty, you know, expensive, you know, that was the color for kings. You know, that was the color that royalty, you know, would wear. So she probably had a pretty nice, you know, place, and that's probably where they might have met. But you know, whether I'm there, and he had been there, and whether I'm absent, like he is now absent, I expect to hear of you, and I expect to hear, you know, good things. You know, we went through, what was it, the epistles of John. And John kind of makes that statement about those whom he had preached unto, that he refers to as children. And he talks about how, what a blessing it is to hear that his children, and he's not talking about his physical children, that they were born to him and his wife or something. He's talking about those in the church. And he talks about what a blessed thing it is, what a rejoicing it is to him to hear that his children walk in what? Do you remember? Truth. I'm sure he would have been rejoiced when they walk in love too. You know, but that they walk in truth. That's part of the truth. Is that love that we sang about it just then. You know, brethren, you know, and we met to worship. But in that hymn, it gets into the same sort of thing that this verse gets into, which is about us standing fast. Standing, you know, we're one mind. You know, we've come here together. Why have we come? Why have we come? What's the primary purpose? What do we sing about? What's the hymn say? We come for worship, right? So if we come for worship, how can we define what we're doing here as worship? I know we can sing, you know, a song, and there's worship there in that. But what we're here to hear, right? We're here to hear the Word of God. And so when you put yourself under the Word of God, and you're obedient to the Word of God, that is worship. You know, I'm here to hear what God has to say to me. And it's like they didn't do it, but it's like those people that Israel that came out of, you know, Egypt, and they told Moses, you know, you go up on the mountain. They had heard God, you know, thunder and roar and the lightning and the fire and smoke and all. And they said, Moses, you go and listen to what God has to say unto us and come back and tell us and we'll do it. You know, but to do what this says, that's worship. You know, being obedient to the Word of God, that's worship. What the hymn sung about as far as, you know, loving the brethren, you know, that's worship because God's commanded it. You know, being of one mind and one spirit, that's worship because that's what God's commanded. Because there's little things that could get, you know, under each of our skins about one another. We're not all the same. You know, we don't all look the same. We don't all act the same. We don't have the same likes and dislikes as far as external things. But as far as this is concerned, we can be one. We can be unified because it's Christ. You know, that's the object. That's the subject that we have, and we can agree, you know, upon that. And we may not all agree in our eschatology, you know, as far as what we think is going to happen. Are we pre-mill, post-mill, you know, all-mill, whatever, you know. But we can agree on this. And I've heard preachers of different flavors as far as that's concerned sit down at the same table, you know, and have conversations. And one of them eventually will say this. We can all agree about this. The Lord's coming back. We don't know exactly all the details, you know, here that you think this, I think this. But he's coming back. You know, we know that. And we're called to watch and to pray. So we certainly can agree upon those things. But so we said conversation is not just speech. It has to do with word and deed. So the things that you say, the things that you do, that pretty much encompasses everything about us, everything about our lives. You're saying something, you're doing something. And that is this word conversation, you know, kind of what it has to do with, the way we behave, the way we are perceived by others, according to our actions. And so Paul is saying, you must behave in a way, in a manner that is consistent. And not only consistent, but in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. In a manner that's, you've been bought with a price. Right? Doesn't the scripture say that? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You know, you belong to someone else. More than in the sense that I belong to her and she belongs to me. I didn't buy her. I bought things for her. but I didn't buy her. You know, but Christ has bought us. And he's actually given, you know, his own blood. He shed his own blood that he might purchase us, that we might be redeemed. So we're bought with a price. So we belong unto him. And so we can enter into the realm of, well, we can think about it in this way. We're ambassadors of Christ. You know, we, like the scripture says, we beseech others, be ye reconciled unto God. Here I am, an ambassador. We talked about, you know, Sunday morning about we were going through. I really don't like to refer to it. I know it's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. I like to refer to it in a different way, even though it is the Lord speaking and he is teaching the disciples because they ask him to teach them to pray. But I like to refer to it more as the model prayer, you know, because it is a model by which we are to pray. It's not a prayer that we ought to pray continually over and over again. I mean, you can, you know, pray that, but it's going to lose, you know, some of its sincerity if that's all the, if that's the only way all you ever pray. But we camped out Sunday morning on God's kingdom. You know, and there's things as far as being ambassadors of Christ, we're an ambassador of that kingdom. And so we're representing the kingdom of God. You know, we've got ambassadors in Russia, we've got ambassadors all over the world, you know, but we are ambassadors of Christ. We belong unto him. And we are ambassadors. You know, we can go also back to the beginning of that prayer. How do we address him? He's our Father. We're also his children. We're not just ambassadors. We're children of his. And I guess you can kind of enter into that sort of realm in the politics right now because some of President Trump's kids are involved in the actual administration. But we are, we're not really administering anything except the gospel. We're administering that. We're seeking to apply that to people. You know, if we can, you know, here's this you know, gaping wound of sin, you know, seeking to apply, you know, the gospel unto it. But we are ambassadors of Christ. We are citizens of heaven, in other words. And this conversation in the word there that's in verse number 27, when you get into the Greek, you know, it actually sort of carries the meaning, you know, of that as far as that word citizens. So we are citizens of heaven. Let our actions, not just our words, but our conduct in both word and deed, be such, Paul says, as becometh the gospel. And not as the gospel, but the gospel of Christ. You know, I've been to some weddings where the bride was, I can't believe that she wore that, you know. I mean, I was glad when my wife walked down the aisle, she was dressed in a way that became, you know, or becometh in this word, in the sense here, what a bride should look like and what I anticipated, you know, her to look like coming down, you know, the aisle. But I've seen some pretty vulgar things. Thankfully, some of those I wasn't actually officiating, but some family that we've been to, some pretty vulgar dresses. Some things that you would think they would want to cover up that they didn't. But anyway, as becometh the gospel of Christ. Paul has an expectation of how we should act. God has an expectation, you know, that we be children of our Heavenly Father. The scriptures speak in those terms. Think about it like this. I chose just to, maybe we could take so many verses of scripture, we don't have time, you know, do that. But Matthew chapter 5, you know, talks about, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I chose that because of the next verse that says this, that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. You know, and so it touches upon this idea that Paul is presenting unto us when he says, you need to be in your speech and in your deeds and in your thoughts and all the things that are you, such as becometh the gospel. And so here, as becomes children of our Heavenly Father, or we could say as becomes ambassadors of Christ, I assure you there is protocol that as an ambassador to whatever country is expected to follow, because he is an ambassador of the United States. You know, he's not just representing himself. He is representing the United States of America, and there is certain protocol that he must follow, you know, as a result, because of what he is representing and what he's been called to do. Now, here, make the application to ourselves. I mean, who we are and what we've been called to be and what we've been called, you know, to do. So that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So, you know, we look at our Father and we see the way he responds. You know, hopefully I opened the door enough for Teresa that Andrew has picked it up. You know, I've seen him do it. He opens the door for his mom. You know, but there are things, you know, that we look at our Heavenly Father, we look at Christ, and we see that's the way that I'm to be. You know, that's the thing that I am to do. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven, which maketh his sun to rise upon the evil and the good, sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. So there's certain things that are expected of us, that we are expected to do. I thought about Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child. Remember the rest of it? In the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it, right? You know, and so there is that consistency that we are to have with our children. You know, that we don't let this thing slide or that thing slide with one or the other. You know, I try not to get. I told them on the way here. I said Wednesday night services are a whole lot more difficult at 48 than they were when I was in my 30s. Even, you know, take 10 years ago, I was 38. You know, I'm more tired now, you know, than I used to be. I left the office pretty close to the time we closed. We closed at 4:30. You know, came home. I haven't done a whole lot, you know, so I've tried to set my mind upon these things since I've been home. But still, you know, it's more difficult now than it used to be. And I'm sure that's probably going to continue to get more and more so. I don't know. But, you know, train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. Paul had trained them, in essence. Paul had told them. Paul had instructed them in the gospel. He had trained them up in these things. And so there was an expectation that they would not depart from them. I listened to a message by a preacher on the radio this week, and he was talking about, I'm going to be gone the next 2 weeks. He said, here's what I expect. I expect while I'm gone to hear that you're behaving yourselves, in other words. He was saying, you know, that they were conducting themselves in the sense in which we're talking about it here, that they were conducting themselves in a manner worthy, you know, of the gospel, in a manner worthy of the name of Christ. So, you know, we kind of have that sort of an idea, I guess, at least in my mind as I was looking at it, that we ought to lead our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He who has saved us, redeemed us, that we profess, you know, him, that we desire to extend his kingdom. You know, we talked about that from that model prayer, thy kingdom come. You know, we want that kingdom to be expanded. You know, we want that kingdom to grow. And our job, you know, is to sow the seed. And even if we look at it, you know, from the aspect of Paul talking about that he had, you know, one had sown, one had watered, but God gave the increase. Our job is to sow. Our job is to water. You know, wherever we go, spread the seed. You know, and then if you come upon some of that seed that's already been spread somewhere, water it. The increase is going to come from God. We can't command the increase, but God can. You know, and we've seen that in Deuteronomy, haven't we? Live. You know, there was that was, see, it even happens to me. You know, I'm trying to think of the very first tribe that was, it wasn't Reuben, yes. And that was the commandment, you know, there was live, live. So God's able to come by and that there's that seed and say, live, you know. And it may have been somebody that was hostile, you know, to us, and hostile to the gospel and the things that we have to say. And they couldn't understand, you know, even our mannerisms that we were so calm, you know, and they were so upset, you know. And you've seen those sort of things. I mean, I know I see them. I go into Walmart, wait in the line, you know, to return something. And sometimes it's a long wait. And some people get pretty hot on their collar, you know, as a result. They're already upset because there's a problem. And then they have to wait, you know, and so they get more upset. And they seem to be of that flair of people that think that there's no way that you're going to get what you want unless you cause a scene. If I can cause a big enough scene, then they're just going to do whatever I want them to do. But that's not what we've been called unto, you know. And if they're acting that way towards us and they don't see us responding in like manner, you know, that might even make them more upset, you know, because they can't upset us. And that's going to take the grace of God, certainly. And that's why every morning when we wake up, we need to be praying that God give us grace to face the day, because we don't know what's going to come. I know all of you don't deal with the public, you know, like I do. I mean, I'm sitting at a desk or I'm down in the lobby and people are coming to the door, the phone's ringing, and people get upset about things. And we deal with it on a day-to-day basis, you know, in that manner. But in those places, whether it's there or it's Heath dealing with a customer that he's doing a job for, or it's Sister Carolyn driving, you know, and I don't know, you probably don't always drive for Greg. You're piloting for other people, right? You know, and so, I mean, there's wherever we are, you know, if we're at just, you know, cleaning somebody's house, they may not be there, you know, but there's even a conversation in the sense of that term there and the way we do our job. You know, this person really went the extra mile. You remember that in Scripture where the Lord said if you know, because the Romans could compel you to go to carry their pack for 1 mile, right? You know, that was something they could do. And the Lord said, carry it too. You know, go the extra mile. That's where that phrase comes from. You know, go the extra mile. Why? Because we're ambassadors of Christ. You know, because we're seeking to have an opportunity to be able to spread the gospel. You know, we're wanting people to see Christ in us. And the person who carries how many carried that pack for the Roman, you know, soldier and just begrudged it the entire time? Maybe they couldn't say anything because they were afraid of having their head, you know, taken off of their shoulders, you know, so to speak. But still, you could tell they were unhappy about having to carry, you know, that pack for that mile. And then you take and have a Christian come along and be compelled to carry that. And it's a pleasant thing. He's glad to be able to do it. Why? Because he's doing it as unto the Lord. You know, he's not doing it as unto, you know, the occupying power that has moved into your land. You know, he's doing it as unto Christ. And when the Roman soldier says, okay, you take it in a mile, I'll make this next guy. No, I'll go ahead with you in a mile. You know, that things like that make a difference, you know, with people. And they all of a sudden they perk up and take note. Why? You know, they want to know why. We got a new young lady working at the office, and I told her, I said, that's just in my nature. I want to know why. If somebody tells me this is the way you need to do this, I need to know. I don't have to, but I want to know. Why is it? Because if I don't know why, it doesn't make as much of an impact upon me. I mean, some people can be told, okay, do this, and do this all day long. Well, I want to know why I'm doing this. You know, what difference does it make? What's the bigger picture here? You know, why are we having to process these things this way? That's just part of me, but she's starting to see the importance of that because I'm trying to help her with some things. They're going to want to know, why is it? Why is it that you act this way? Why is it that you aren't like other people? Why is it that you don't do that? Why is it that you speak the way that you do? Why don't you ever, you know, use profanity? You know, why? You know, it intrigues them because you are different. And it's in these terms. The Lord says, come out, be separate. You know, we're to be set apart. You know, what's the word for that starts with an S? Anybody? Sanctified. Yeah. I mean, there were instruments within the temple that were sanctified, right? And they were sanctified just for a specific purpose. You know, you didn't take the tongs that were used on the fire of the altar of the Lord and take those home and use them at your house. You know, they were meant just for that. So we are set apart. And we've been bought with a price. And we can talk about all the other things. We're ambassadors of Christ. You know, we are set apart. You know, it's the idea, you know, lastly there. And we're set apart unto Him and set apart unto His service and set apart unto His glory and set apart unto His honor. Whatever you do, eat, drink, whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. That's the purpose for which. There's the why for me. Why am I doing it this way? Why am I going the second mile? Well, I want to glorify my Father which is in heaven. You know, why do we do good works? Because I want to glorify my Father which is in heaven. You know, why when we sit down and we pray, I want to glorify my Father which is in heaven. So there's the why. And they are going to be intrigued sometimes, maybe not all the time. You know, some people are intrigued enough that they openly ask. Other people are intrigued enough they may ask somebody else. Why is that guy that way? You know? And or why is that girl that way? You know, and then the person, well, they're a Christian, you know. Christian, really? I don't know that I've ever been in that close contact, you know, with a true, you know, I've been around other people that are Christian, didn't act like that. You know, there's something different about this person. Why? Why is that so? So, you know, there is that component, that aspect of it. So he says here, your conversation, verse number 27, be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, whether I'm there or not, in other words, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind together for the faith of the gospel. So this idea of standing fast, let's think about that for a minute. You think about standing fast, I mean, that's like when I was playing football, I mean, the coach expected me, when that fella come around, you know, the other end carrying that football, you know, or probably a better analogy than that because I was chasing that guy. But, you know, whenever I was on, you know, there was one time I was actually a center. You know, that was not a sinner, but a center. You know, I hiked the football, right? I'm trying to help Aunt Martha because she can't really hear that well. So if I say center, she's going to think I might have said center. But, you know, I was in junior high. That was me. And that coach expected me to stand my ground. That quarterback was right behind me, you know, and that guy that nose guard, you know, right across from me, he wanted that quarterback. You know, I was to stand fast and stand my ground. You know, that's the kind of thing that Paul is kind of presenting here. We are to stand fast. I've seen pictures of sailors; they've actually had, you know, that tattooed, you know, on their hands. You know, stand fast, because you think about storms, and the storm comes up. There's things they have to do. You know, there's ropes that have to be grabbed a hold of, and you better stand fast, you know, or everybody's going to be, you know, in big trouble if somebody doesn't do their job, doesn't stand. It's the same way with anything else, isn't it? I mean, you know, if we were playing football and one guy didn't stand fast and let the other team through, you know, we were beat, you know, on that play. But we're called to stand fast. So it's not just the idea of standing fast, but standing fast, and he talks about here, standing that way in one spirit. So now we're talking about, you know, not just me. Because when we talk about the conversation and we talk about the word and deed, we're talking about individually us, right? And what we do, you know, as a single individual person. But now we get into the stand fast in one spirit. Now we're kind of expanding that beyond just me. And we're talking about us all as a group. We're talking about as a corporate group here, okay? So all of us as believers, I mean, we are to stand fast in one spirit. We're of the same mind. And what mind is that? The mind of Christ. I mean, we've been given the mind of Christ. So we're to stand fast in that one mind, in that one spirit, for that one purpose, for that one goal. And if somebody says something in the kitchen while we're back there on Sundays and we're preparing something and it just kind of hits you crossways, you just let it go. Just roll off like water off a duck's back, you know, sort of thing. Because why? You know, I'm not going to get upset about that. They may not. I don't want to immediately think the worst. We ought to always think the best. And so if somebody says something that just doesn't quite hit you right, you ought to think about that in the best way you possibly can. Put that in the best light that you possibly can. They must have meant this by that. I guarantee you, you'll find out later if they didn't, because it'll continue. If they've got something against you, you know, that's going to continue. But that we stand fast in one spirit. We want to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, the Scripture speaks about that in Ephesians. The unity of the Spirit in what? The bond of what? Anybody? Peace. Bond of peace. We want to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond. There needs to be peace amongst us. If there's not peace amongst us, guess what? You know, we started with us individually. We take it to us corporately. If there's not peace amongst us, then what's not going to be able to happen? We're not going to be able to stand fast against the world and the devil that's attacking. You know, if there's internal strife, then we can't stand together as one against, you know, the enemy. So we've got to be able to stand firm and stand fast, you know, in one spirit. So he has in mind here, I'm sure, resisting the devil. You know, he has that in mind. Resisting temptation. You know, that we would do that. I mean, if that can... Think about bitterness. You know, the root of bitterness, the Scripture speaks of, springing up, and what happens then? If a root of bitterness were to spring up, what would it do? What does the Scripture say that it would do? Anybody remember? Defile many. It can defile many. I mean, a root of bitterness spring up within... Another message I was listening to this week, I was listening to question and answer. I really like listening to those. I don't know if y'all ever do that or not, but you can go on YouTube and you can, you know, pick out some of the preachers that you may know other places, you know, John MacArthur, John Piper, R.C. Sproul, you know, maybe some of those type of people. And they're usually at conferences together, and there's always a Q&A. And this question that was being asked was this: when is it okay to leave a church? You know, and as they were going through and talking to the people about this, because say that they were somewhere where they didn't really feel like that the truth was being preached. And here's one thing they told them not to do, because this applies to what we're talking about as far as the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. They said, don't go around to everybody in the church complaining. You know, if you have something sincerely that you think needs to be addressed, go to the leadership and talk to them about it, you know, alone. Don't be spreading things, you know, out amongst the congregation and getting other people. You know, think about the root of bitterness, you know, that you know, springing out. I'm not saying those people are necessarily bitter asking that question, but just trying to use that as an illustration, you know, about maintaining this spirit of unity. Certainly, it's a much happier place in my household when everybody gets along. Well, if you were observing a little bit just a few moments ago before I started preaching, Rebecca was sitting over here, and she turned around towards her brother, and he's like, "Don't touch me." You know? And so there's this, and that happened in the house whenever I was growing up. You know, Ricky couldn't walk by a lot of times without me trying to trip him or something. You know, I mean, I was always picking on him. He was a younger brother, you know, he was 6 years younger than me. And so that kind of, hopefully that's not, I think that's inherent. I don't think I passed that down from brother to brother, because it can, I know Ryan would pick on, he wasn't necessarily interested in picking on the younger guy. He'd pick on Ricky until Ricky had enough and finally just, you know, hit him. But the house for me as a dad, the house, I'm sure the same way for Teresa, the house for me, you know, is a much more pleasant place where I don't hear bickering and arguing and strife amongst, you know, the kids in the household. And I know they can get on each other's nerves, but, you know, still, it's a much more pleasant place. And I expect them to behave themselves. I expect them to get along. Now, if somebody does something to somebody else they shouldn't have done, I don't expect them to take it, you know, up themselves and get even. You know, you come to me, you know, I'll set it straight. You know, so, you know, in making application of that to the church, I mean, God, as our Father, you know, our Heavenly Father, He doesn't want there to be bickering, you know, amongst us. He wants there to be that unity that should exist between us. So, because we've got to be able to stand firm against the devil, because the devil's going to attack. We've got to be able to be an encouragement, you know, to one another, because we all find ourselves in difficult situations and circumstances. But, you know, we need to be able to put on the armor of God, having our loins girded with truthfulness. You know, there's a spiritual commitment, you know, that is there to the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, holiness of life and purity. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace as we go out into the world, that our feet would, you think about that imagery there that Paul's using. I mean, he's really probably looking at a Roman centurion and applying all these things that need to be true about us in a sense of this armor. But then you also think about what the Scripture talks about, the feet of those who preach the gospel, that they're beautiful unto those who hear and receive that gospel. They're so glad that their feet made, you know, a pathway, that God allowed them to come to them and be able to tell them of the gospel. But our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we're what? We're ready to give what? To every man. An answer to every man of the hope that's within us, right? That's having your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. You've got to be ready to give an answer. We need to be ready to give an answer to every man. And our speech and our conduct, I mean, we're giving an answer. You know, sometimes we actually get to have that conversation with people. But outside of that, we're giving an answer just by the way that we speak and the way that we act and the things that we do. But also in relationship to that, too, is knowing that God's with us. You know, God's on our side. You know, the God of peace, you know, is with us. that we're at peace with God. that's a glorious thing in and of itself, that God's on our side. That we can take our ground, that we can stand knowing that God's, you know, with us, God's for us. The helmet of salvation, you know, your confidence that you have and God's ability. You know, it's a helmet of what? Salvation. And salvation is of the Lord. And so this helmet of salvation, and we think about that and the ability of God to keep us. You know, that good work that He's begun within us, you know, Scripture tells us He's going to complete that work. you know, God's not going to take something up and not finish it. We do those things. We take things up and we don't finish them. You know, sometimes it's because we don't have time to finish them. You got a house next to your house, you know, that y'all are trying to finish, you know, and trying to do some things to. It's going to take a long time, you know, I'm sure, you know, but that sometimes it's because we just don't have the time, you know, but then other times, you know, we'll start things, you know, and just not, you know, finish them. That's good enough, you know, where we've got it far enough along that it's okay. You know, I know for these two, I've, you know, been working on a treehouse behind, you know, our house, and it won't be finished to them until it's painted. And so we're going to have to stay diligent, you know, and that may just mean me giving them a bucket of paint and a paintbrush and say, here you go, you know, but you know, they can't get that paintbrush and they can't get that bucket of paint. You know, I've got to provide that. But being able to do that, because their whole purpose in that, just to kind of, I know this is not anything to do with what we're talking about, you know, here, but they've seen Rebecca and Andrew's handprint in the concrete, you know, because, and we haven't poured any concrete since they really have been around. There's Randall's handprint. My youngest brother is over there, you know, in the concrete. But they want to paint that thing, and they want to be able to slap their hand on it in different colors so they, you know, Anna was here, you know, or Lydia was here. You know, they can put their mark, you know, there. But striving together and standing firm, you know, that's something that Paul is talking about here. With one mind, it says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, what's the most important thing, you know, for us? It's this. And this is the most important thing. Is the faith of the gospel he's talking about here. I mean, it's not so that I can go work at the insurance office and make lots of money and you know, one day retire. You know, those are certainly things that enter into the thought process, but the most important thing is the gospel. The most important thing is the kingdom of God. You know, we need to be able to maintain that focus. You know, there's nothing more important than that. And that filters into us individually in that way of our speech, in that way of our actions. It filters into us as being one as a church, you know, in that way. It's all for, you know, the faith of the gospel. So the unity of the church is greatly important. And as we get further into Philippians, there's two women that Paul addresses here in this book that they had something, you know, against one another. And they're in the same church. You know, Paul said, it can't be this way. You know, this has got to be resolved. You know, so there's got to be unity. So he addresses, you know, that those things really in the 27th verse. Then we get to verse number 28. We're going to move along a little faster. But he says in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You know, that kind of, in my mind, I go back to that standing fast. You know, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So continuing to stand firm, continuing to stand fast, knowing that you are on the side of right. You remember that there were some of you know, the Pharisees and all that were upset with Peter and John, and you know, they're going to the temple to pray, and they met the lame man, you know, he's like holding his hand out for alms, and they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God in the temple. Well, their whole outlook and of all that was, these men are turning the world upside down, and that's the way the world looks at us, even right now. I mean, you think about the way that we think about certain things and the way they think about certain things. You know, just when it comes to, we could just say the word marriage, you know, and they think that we are trying to turn the world upside down. But in all actuality, we're turning the world right side up. You know, we're holding forth what God has said in His Word as to be what marriage truly is between, you know, one man and one woman. You know, it's not a man and a man or a woman and a woman, you know, but, you know, that's right side up. But the way they look at it, we're turning the world upside down. You know, they'd love to just be rid of us, like the psalm. When you get in the Psalms, and they want to cast away, you know, our cords from them. You know, they don't want to be bound to us in any way, or us bound to them. They'd like to just be rid of us, you know, if at all possible. But standing fast and holding forth the word of truth, you know, that's the thing that we've been called unto, and not being terrified by them, because they would threaten. You think about some of the things that you've heard in the news where you got the florist, the lady that wouldn't do, you know, it's against her convictions, you know, and she just couldn't do that. It was something that she wasn't able to do. And so she lost her whole flower shop, over it. Well, she stood firm. Now, as far as the world's concerned, we got her. You know, we took care of her. She won't be a problem anymore. She doesn't have a business anymore. You know, we won. Well, no, they really lost. They lost. They think they won, you know, but they really lost. Here was someone who was a testimony, you know, in that flower shop in that sense. Not that she's no longer a testimony, but they lost and they tried to, they silenced her as far as they were concerned, you know, because the voice that they were hearing was against what they wanted, which was against the Word of God, but they were the ones that were the actual, you know, losers. So not being terrified. Does God need the flower shop to be able to provide for us and sustain us? No. No, He doesn't need that. You know, God can use a little bit and stretch it so much further than we can. You know, I can't tell you how many times as a kid I heard Mom say that God would stretch, you know, the money that we had every month, you know, and to be able to pay all the bills that there were, you know, to pay. And God's able to do that. Now, a mathematician would say, I'm sorry, I cannot agree with you there. I mean, a dollar's a dollar. It's only going to go so far. Yeah, but you've got to understand that I can walk in a store, and how many times have we all said stuff about her, you know, that she walks in somewhere and she finds something that she needs for this ridiculous price, low price, you know, that shouldn't have been able to find, but there it was. Well, what happens in those situations? Well, God put that there. You know, I'm not saying that God walked in the store and laid it on the shelf. I'm not talking about that. Though I have thought that at times because I've been looking for a certain pair of shoes, walked by. You remember that time we were there? And they weren't, I would swear to you, they were not there. You know, but then all of a sudden, there they were. Like, that's just what I'm looking for. That's just what I need. And I even like the price. You know, I can afford that. You know, so God's able to do, you know, those types of things. And I was sharing this with somebody not too long ago. I don't know who it was. But we were talking about tithing. And I was telling them about Brother Conrad. And Brother Conrad Merle and his wife, when they were living in Houston, you know, it's best here's what I'm going to tithe. Do that up front instead of at the back. You know, but here they were at the back, and all they had left for the month was their money that they were going to give, and they didn't have any grocery money even. And so Sister Eunice is like, what are we going to do? You know, we need that for groceries. You know, surely God would understand. And Brother Conrad's like, and he was pretty strict, you know, guy. He was like, no, that's God's. We're not going to touch that. And so he ties that. And she's like, well, I don't know how we're going to feed the kids. You know, we're going to feed ourselves. You know, what we're going to do. But you know, Brother Conrad's like, well, we're just going to trust the Lord. You know, the Lord knew that we were going to be in this situation. It caught us by surprise, but it didn't catch him by surprise. I don't know how many of you have seen that. There's a Disney movie, and if you don't have kids, you probably haven't seen it, but it was called Up. Some of you have seen it, I guess. And so they had this jar, and they kept putting the money into it because they were going to go on a trip. And you'd see all these scenes where the tire, you know, blows out, and they have to buy a tire to break the glass and get all the money and go buy the tire and put it on the car, you know. But they're still happy. They got a tire on the car, you know. But it never did make the trip, you know, all the way to the end, you know, until he finally makes it without her because she passes away. But that afternoon, Brother Conrad gets a phone call, and there was a refrigerated truck, grocery truck, that had turned over on the freeway, you know, and they weren't going to be able to save all the groceries, so they were just giving it away, and somebody he knew was there and knew that he could use it, and so they loaded up the truck, and they drove by his house, and they said, here. And so it was like God saying, here you go. You know, those who honor me, I will honor. You know, so it's that sort of thing. So standing firm. God's on your side. You know, God's not against you. God's for you. You know, you don't have to be afraid of their faces. You don't have to be afraid of what they might do, because God is on, you know, your side. And so that's what Paul is really trying to convey to us here, you know, in this 28th verse. And it's really similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:12 when he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ear is open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is right? Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be any harm come to us. If that were the case, then John Fox could have never written the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you've ever read any of that. And it's kind of gruesome stuff that had happened to some Christians in the past. But what's being said there is this. Nobody can do anything to you that God doesn't permit. I mean, some people have been martyred. God's allowed that to happen. You know, the men thought that they were doing it. It's nothing really different than our Lord being crucified. I mean, God permitted that to happen. You remember Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to keep you or crucify you or release you? And the Lord says, you wouldn't have any power at all unless it were given unto you by my Father in heaven. You know, you have no power. You think you have power. And here's the most powerful person in that town at this moment that he's standing before. But the Lord says, you don't have any power except what's given to you by God. Yeah, they don't think about that. They don't understand that. But we do. We understand that. You know, you are invincible. You realize that, don't you? Until such time that God says, okay, I'm going to bring you home. You know, you are invincible. Now, I'm not advocating that you wait for Greg to come home in his truck and you step out in front of it. You know, what I'm talking about is in this realm of what men can do to you. You know, you are invincible until God, you know, sees fit to take you home to himself. You know, so who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But an if, see, and it goes even into that realm in verse number 14. But an if you suffer for righteousness' sake, rejoice, be happy. You know, that was Asher, wasn't it? We talked about that. We're talking about all the tribes in Deuteronomy. That's what Asher's name meant. But rejoice, be happy, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, almost, I hesitate to even use this as an illustration, because some of you may not have even seen the movie, but when I grew up, Star Wars was about the biggest thing, you know, that was, you know, at the time. And going to see that movie, I mean, it's one of the first movies I went to see twice. You know, I wanted to see that. It was just so incredible to me to see all that stuff. You know, how they did all that with the special effects and things, you know, from all the movies that had been brought out before. You know. But anyway, one of the latest movies that came out in that kind of series that was called Rogue One. There's a Oriental guy. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie. But he's always walking around, and he's repeating the same thing. You remember what it is, Anna? What is it? You don't want to say? Okay. You know what it is. You just don't want to say it. You know what it is, Lydia? What did that guy always say, the blind guy? You're half asleep. Okay. I'll leave him alone. So he goes, he's like, I'm one with the Force, and the Force is one with me. I'm one with the Force, and the Force is one with me. If he said it once, he said it 100 times. You know, he's continually saying that. And at one point, I mean, he steps on the battlefield, and there's something that has to be done. And nobody else, the ones that tried it, you know, were shot, and they're dead there on the ground. The other ones, you know, that didn't want to, you know, maybe do it and venture out there, you know. But here he goes, and he's repeating this statement over and over again. And that kind of makes me, you know, think of this, what we're talking about, is sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. I mean, here we're standing against, you know, Johnny Carter. So you know who he is. We have him usually come once a year to preach. And Brother Johnny, when he was homeschooling his kids in Arkansas, the state came down on him and said, you cannot do this. And he had to go to court. And, you know, he had to be reminded of this thing that we're talking about here, sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. You know, who's in control here? You know, who's over this situation? You know, Lord, you can do whatever you want to do here. You know, this is what I would like to have happen. I would like things to turn out where I can continue to do the thing that I've been doing. But you may choose to do otherwise. Whatever the outcome is, I want to be able to conduct myself, back to verse number 27, in a way that honors you. And then I want to be able to humble myself under your mighty hand. You know, whatever you choose for me to do, you know, I want to be able to humble myself under your mighty hand. So sanctifying the Lord God, you know, in our hearts, that's what Peter's really conveying, you know, there unto us. And then the thing that we mentioned already, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Can you imagine someone that takes you to court and they know that you have not done anything? You are innocent, but boy, they just want to nail you to the wall, so to speak. And that just begins to eat at them. You know, I mean, it ate at Pilate. You know, with the Lord, this man's not worthy of death. And he goes out there with a big bowl, and he washes his basin, washes his hands for all the people. He said, I wash my hands of this. I see nothing worthy of death. But yet they're out there saying, if you do not crucify him, you are no friend of Caesar. We're going to report you to Caesar. You know, well, there was the fear of Caesar, you know, for Pilate. And certainly, you know, he went ahead and let them do what they wanted to. And then they're out there saying, his blood be upon us and our children. You know, that's pretty scary, thing when you think about it. But the fact that the Lord's on our side, we're going to do what the Lord's called us to do. And we know as we're doing it, whatever the circumstances are, whatever the outcome is, the Lord's still in control. We may not be able to see and understand exactly why the Lord would let something, happen that we didn't think should happen, but overall, we have to go back to God's Word and say, Romans 8:28, He causes all things to work together for our good, to those who, love Him and are called according to His purpose. So, He's going to bring good out of this. Here I'm thinking, there's no way I would have thought that would have been the thing to happen, because I can't see any way that good could come out of that. Or it may just be that I'm being selfish and I don't want, that bad thing to happen unto me. But regardless, I can't see that that would be good. Lord, I could see this would be a whole lot better. This is the way I'd like things to turn out. This would be a whole lot better for me. But what we're after is God's glory, not what's easiest on Russell. Not what's necessarily best. God's going to bring it about and make it best for me. I just may not be able to see it, at the time. But to be sure, that's the way that God works. That's the thing that God does. So, verse number 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You see what it says there in the beginning? It's given unto you. When somebody gives something to you, Anna, what is that? It's a gift, right? Yeah. So we're talking about a gift here. For it's given unto you in the behalf of Christ to suffer, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. So we're ambassadors of Christ. What did the Lord tell us about this? Men have hated me, they're going to hate you also. Servant's not greater than his master. If the master's hated, the servant's certainly going to be hated. So we shouldn't think that we're not going to be in positions where we're going to be called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But there's God's glory, suffering for the sake of the gospel. Think about Paul and Silas. There they were in the Philippian jail, and they had been beaten, and they're in stocks, and what are they doing? Anybody remember? They're singing and praying. And the other prisoners are hearing this, and the Philippian jailer is hearing this, and there's part of this church at Philippi, right there, that's the jailer keeping. The one that was about to thrust himself through with a sword when the jail cell doors opened up and he thought all the prisoners escaped, because if you were a Roman centurion charged with keeping those prisoners and you did not, it meant death, for you. So he was just going to go ahead and take his life. And Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all still here. We're still here. But given to suffer. Paul suffered a lot. We can go back and read about all the times that he was shipwrecked and the times that he was in prison, here he was holding, when he was Saul of Tarsus, holding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death. And he himself later on is stoned. They thought he was dead. They dragged him outside the city, and left him there for dead. But here he gets up and keeps going. It wasn't time for Paul to depart from this life. But it's given unto us to suffer. And we don't suffer that way. Think about our brethren in other places in the world. Think about those in Iran. Think about those in China, places that they have to meet, in secret. They don't get to sing, out loud. They have to just whisper, and the meetings are secret. And you have to worry about somebody that you've invited to come, whether or not there's someone that's actually, undercover, is going to expose the whole thing and throw, everybody in prison. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's the Lord can keep that from happening. You just do what He's told you to do. You sow the seed. You water the seed. Increase is in God's hand, but at the same time also, He keeps you. He's able to keep you from falling. Not just in the sense of us being tempted and falling into some sin, but in the sense of here we are and there's this big authority up against, us here, and it's threatening to crush us, and here, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, in those situations, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So it's been given unto us as an honor, as a privilege to suffer. Now, we don't, in the flesh, we don't think about suffering as a good thing. The world doesn't think about suffering as a good thing. But for us, we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and consider what's being said here, that it's been given unto us not on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. that same, I think it was the same instance where Peter and John, you know, they'd been imprisoned, and no, it was Paul and somebody else, I think. But anyway, you know, they told him no more to speak in this name. What did they do? They went out and kept speaking in that name. You know, that name had gotten them thrown into prison, but it doesn't matter. You know, God's in control whether we get thrown in prison, you know, or not. So we're going to continue to do the thing that God's called us to do. This is the job God's given us to do. You're ambassadors. Be an ambassador. You know, He's able to keep His ambassador and put him wherever. I mean, here's Paul. Where's he at right now? He's basically in prison. He's not in general population. You know, God's got him in a separate place where he's, you know, how that all worked out, you know, I can't necessarily say, but except this is what God had ordained, you know, to happen. And Paul's, you know, by himself there, so to speak. I mean, people are able to come and see him. I'm not saying, you know, that's certainly happening. But here he is, the only prisoner in his own hired house, you know, and he's chained to a Roman, you know, centurion. But the gospel is not chained, you know. So our suffering certainly is not worthy to be compared with our Lord's. You know, so we don't get that kind of idea when we say to suffer for His sake, you know. It's something that we're going to face because He faced it. They hated me, they're going to hate you, you know, also. And then in verse number 30, because we're really out of time, he says in verse number 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Guess what? Like we started out the conversation talking about us individually, we moved out and we looked at the whole congregation and being in unity. Well, here we're talking about suffering for the sake of Christ. That's individually, you know, each of us, you know, may be called, you know, in certain situations, different ways to have to suffer individually. But then he gets into verse number 30 and says, guess what? It's not just in you. He says, it's in me. It's not just in Paul and in us. It's the church. You know, the church is called, you know, to this task. So it's don't feel alone in the suffering. It's appointed and it's being accomplished by your brethren all over the world. And some in it's varying degrees, certainly, but some in much, you know, worse than what we, you know, endure. We may endure a little ridicule, you know, here, at least right now. But, you know, we've got brethren who are being put to death, you know, because of the testimony of Christ. But don't feel sorry for them, because for them to live was Christ, and to die, gain. You know, that's what Paul's been saying unto us. Don't worry about me. You know, the Lord's taking care of me in this situation, and the outcome of it all, you know, it goes back to Joseph, right? I mean, don't ever forget that statement that Joseph makes. Talking to his brothers, he says, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You know, and these people that have imprisoned Paul, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God can bring good even out of these types of situations. We can't do that, but God can. He's able to do that. So there's Philippians chapter 1. We made it through to verse number 30. So Lord willing, we'll take up the second chapter next Wednesday.